Now this evening we turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 18, and we continue where we left off. Revelation chapter 18 at verse 20. After the fall of Babylon, this is what we read: "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." Now, over the last couple of Sabbaths, we have interpreted Babylon as the seductive power of the world. I know that there are some who have interpreted Babylon as the Church of Rome, but that is not the way we see it. We interpret Babylon as the seductive power of the world, a world that is in total opposition to God. And in the chapter before us, there are, to quote from the great Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper, two sorts of enthusiasms that inspire men and women. What is the first enthusiasm? Well, you see, there are those who love gold, and they are enthusiastic about gold. It's the same with silver, pearls, precious stones, fine linen, silk, purple, scarlet, wood, iron, marble, wine, wheat, oil, and beasts. And these are the things, you see, that are in the world. And these are the things that seduce men and women away from God. It's only too obvious that that is what is happening in our own day and generation. Men and women are seduced by gold, seduced by silver, and all the articles and things that are spoken of in this chapter of Revelation. And men and women will do anything to get these things. They covet them. And those who want these things are, as we are told in this chapter, the kings, the merchants, the super rich people, and all who love the world and the things that are in the world. And you know, the attraction of these things is always downwards. And when we are attracted by these things, our horizon in life doesn't go beyond this world. You see, the man or the woman who is interested in gold or silver or all these other things that we have mentioned, his horizon is an earthbound horizon. He can't see beyond it. And this earth means everything to him. And this world means everything to him. And you see, when your thoughts are at that level, doesn't it mean that God is not in all your thoughts? God is dismissed. And you are only caught up with these things that are of an ephemeral value, as it were. But then there is another enthusiasm. And that enthusiasm is for the things that are unseen and eternal. And there are people, and they are in this congregation here tonight. And you are enthusiastic for what? You are enthusiastic for the things of heaven. And that is where your treasure is. And that is a treasure that is unsurpassed. And it's a treasure that will never pass away or be destroyed. And who are the people that covet these things? Well, as this writer tells us, John, he tells us they are the apostles and the prophets and the martyrs and the saints of God. You see, they are not looking downwards, these people. They are looking upwards to God. And as far as they are concerned, this earth is forgotten to a large extent, and it means very little to them. And so John tells us here that this world will pass away in judgment. I was reading the commentator, the American commentator, Hendrickson, and I can do no better than quote what he has to say of this in his book. He says, "The pleasure-mad, arrogant world, with all its seductive luxuries and pleasures, with its anti-Christian philosophy and culture, with its teeming multitudes that have forsaken God and have lived according to the lusts of the flesh and the desires of the mind, shall perish." And I think that sums up the teaching here in this chapter of Revelation. So I want us for a little while to consider this, the destruction of the world seduced from God. And we notice the contrast in attitudes towards the destruction of the world. You see, as we have seen in this chapter, there are those who love the world and who love the seduction of the world. And when it's taken from them, they begin to bewail and lament. It tells us, as we saw last Sabbath evening, they stand afar off and cry, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city." And to express their grief, some of them cast dust upon their heads. And what we noticed about that was this. These people showed no repentance, none whatever. They showed no contrition towards God. And as far as we see in our reading of the chapter, no prayer was ever expressed by these people. All that they were thinking of was the passing of this present world. This was their heaven, you see. And here was their heaven disintegrating and passing away. And they could only bewail and moan that it was going. And then on the other hand, what is the attitude of the Lord's people when they see these things coming to pass? Rejoice over her. That's the command that is given by Christ. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you of her. At the present time, wouldn't we ourselves rejoice if we saw a disappearance of some of these things that are so terrible and terrifying? You and I, you say, well, isn't that a strange thing to say, rejoice over the world as it's passing away, to have joy and to be pleased to see it all going? Well, let me put it to you like this. Take, for example, the breweries. Now, of course, our government would be shattered if the breweries were to collapse, because they're making so much money from the breweries. But if the breweries went bankrupt, and they never will, because of the fallen nature of man. But if the breweries went bankrupt and ceased production, would you be sorry? As a Christian man and as a Christian woman, I say to you, wouldn't you rejoice? Wouldn't you be glad to see these distilleries out of the way? These breweries and distilleries which have been the cause of so much misery to so many homes, which have been the cause of breakup of families, which have been the cause of terrible accidents, leaving people maimed for life. You see, there is one of the seductive things of Babylon. And when it goes, as far as the Lord's people are concerned, they're not sorry to see it going. Or what about these bingo halls and these gambling casinos and these places where people gather together and they have got no thought of God in their minds? Their only thought is of chance and of the hope of winning. As far as God's people are concerned, we wouldn't be sorry to see them closed. That place across the river, which is packed out tonight, whereas all the churches are having a struggle to keep people in, there is that place across the river and it's crowded to capacity, all because men and women are hoping to get gold and silver and precious things. It's Babylon, you see. And we won't be sorry when it's all over and done. And what else have we got today? Well, there are so many things that we can't go over them all, but take the television and the film industries. Producing the salacious material that they are producing. Will you be sorry to see it ended? There is Eden Court. Bold enough to say, we are going to show this film, The Last Temptation of Christ. Bold enough to say, we don't believe in this Christ that you believe in the church, and so he's just an ordinary man who did the same things as other ordinary men have done, and here we're going to show him on the screens in Eden Court. Eden Court won't be blessed. I wouldn't like to be the governors. I wouldn't like to be the people who are involved or going to be involved in that sort of thing. And the day will come when Christ will say, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven. You who have done despite to the Son of God and to the Spirit of grace." And so we won't be sorry when places like Eden Court close. And we won't be sorry when TV industries and film industries come to an end that produce that sort of thing. And this is what John is talking about as he sees Babylon passing away. And in describing the events that are going to take place at the end of the world, as we were reading tonight, let's go back and listen to Jesus, where he speaks and he says, "There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things that are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now listen. And this is the thing that causes us to rejoice. Because as you read a passage like that, you may say, oh, I hope I won't be living then. I think it will be great to be living then. Because let's listen to Christ. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Oh, it's going to be a great day of wonder and a great day of rejoicing for the Church of Jesus Christ when her glorious King and Lord and Head comes back to gather his people together. And so the destruction of the world seduced from God is clearly shown here. And also we notice here the end of the things associated with a seduced world. It says that a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone. Now all this language is figurative. But John sees this mighty angel. And suddenly, and you notice that he calls him a mighty angel. It's not often you get angels called mighty angels, but as John sees this in his vision, he suddenly sees this powerful angel. And this powerful angel takes up a stone which is like a great millstone. You see, the emphasis is upon the greatness, upon the destructive power of the angel. And he cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. The world, you see, that had seduced men was now finished. And when the world is finished, it means the end of all activity and of all in the world order that meant so much to the masses of mankind. And so what comes to an end? Well, pleasure ceases. Verse 22. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. What are we being told here? We are being told here about a world without music and a world without song. And when you have a world without music and song, it's an unnatural and a lonely and a sad world. Because what is it that men want to do when they feel a degree of happiness? They want to sing. Even supposing they don't have the notes in their head, they want to make this sound of music. Because music expresses joy and happiness. And you know, that is why heaven is spoken of as a place of song and a place of music. That is why we read of the harps in heaven. That is why we read there in heaven of the heavenly choirs who sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. And you and I can understand the sentiments of that hymn writer when he wrote his hymn with these great words in it. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. The man felt, you see, that one tongue wasn't enough. He had to have a thousand tongues to sing his great Redeemer's praise. But you know, the doomed world has no song. The doomed world has no music. The doomed world has no pleasure. And that is why John says, come out of her, my people, and be not partaker of her sins. Oh, it's not worth being involved in this world for all that it can give. Far better to be involved in heaven. And then not only is there an end to pleasure, but craftsmanship itself ends. In verse 22 it says, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. It signifies, doesn't it, that the wheels of commerce grind to a halt. And when the wheels of commerce grind to a halt, the world becomes an impoverished place. Do you know what was of concern to these people in the stock market a year ago when the collapse took place? Was it going to be followed by a major recession, as what as happened away back in 1928-29, when the Wall Street crash took place, when commerce ground to a halt, when it meant starvation for thousands and thousands of men and women? There are some here, and you can remember the terrible 30s. Not the latter 30s, but the early 30s. The dole queues. The difficulty in finding work. The wheels of commerce grind to a halt. And then too, necessary victuals will be unobtainable. That's what it says. The sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. What is a millstone for? It's for making bread. And bread is the staff of life. And how dependent we creatures are upon the staff of life and upon the working that goes on in the world to keep us fed. We give no thought to the farmers, but you and I need them desperately. The farmers who look after the cattle, and the farmers who make the crops to grow. You and I, we need even the bakers there, who in the early hours of the morning are churning out the bread that we eat. And so this writer, John, is telling us that when the end comes, necessary victuals will become unobtainable. The sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And then two sources of power will become unobtainable. In verse 23 it says, the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. How we need light. Light means power. And we are well enough aware of the seriousness if there happened to be a breakdown in electricity. The church would be plunged into darkness. The heating system in the church would cease. Because silently, the power is coming to us. But when there is a lack of that power, then it means chaos begins to prevail. Because things would become a bit chaotic in this church even if the lights went out and people started groping to find the door here or the door there. And this is what we are being told, that as history reaches its final climax, there will be chaos. And also domestic relationships will end. The voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. You see, marriage makes for community life and well-being. What is it that marriage does? It creates communities. And in these communities, one of the most beautiful things that you can see in a community is the playing of singing children. And this is what John sees at the end of the ages, that children's voices are silent. And oh, what is a world without children? And so John is telling us that the world will end calamitously with a disintegration of family and community life. But then we go on to notice this. And you know, dear friend, you might be a bit depressed at what I'm saying to you tonight, but we're coming to some of the finest chapters in the Bible. Just you wait, when we will begin to get foretastes of heaven. But we're not at that stage just at the moment. We are told here in this chapter 18 of the guilt of a world that is seduced from God. And what is the guilt of the world? Well, the world is guilty on two counts. And these two counts are these: seduction, and we've been using that word a lot, and also murder. That's what the world is guilty of, these two things. It's guilty of seduction. In verse 23 it says, "Thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries, Babylon, were all nations deceived." You see, the sinful worldly world, as it is sometimes called, has an overpowering fascination for men and women. What does the world offer us? It offers us what the debased nature of man craves for. What is it the world offers us? It offers to satisfy the appetite that we have for material things. And it offers to satisfy the appetite that we have for sensual things. No wonder the world, which is called Babylon, which is called harlot, no wonder it's called that, because it offers us these things which seduce us. The world, it leads us into Vanity Fair, as John Bunyan calls it, where all the sights and sounds of Vanity Fair stifle the conscience. And when the conscience is stifled, we are prevented from hearing the voice of Christ, who invites us to himself. And isn't that true? If you were to go to any of these pleasure-loving places tonight, there is one thing that you wouldn't hear. You wouldn't hear the voice of Christ. As these men crowd round the bar, and as with a degree of impatience they call upon the barman to serve them drink, there's no sound of Christ. As these people gather there, as we have said, in these bingo halls or other places of gambling, there's no sound of Christ. As people sit in front of their television sets and watch these films and plays and all other things that they might watch tonight, there's no voice of Christ. The voice of Christ has been stifled by the seduction of the world. And the world is guilty of deception, because these poor multitudes of people have been deceived. Deceived into thinking that these are the important things, whereas the important things are to be found here. within these walls. But also, too, there's another count upon which the world was guilty. Guilty of murder. In her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. You see, because the world is so intoxicated with materialism and pleasure, it has no place for the witness of God. And whoever dares to speak in the name of Christ is so often regarded as an enemy of men. And that is why, often enough, prophets have been slain and saints have been slain and ordinary people have been slain by a world which, when these people get in its road, have to be annihilated. Well then, we must close. The sinful world, we regard it as the city Babylon, the great whore, the corrupter of men. It's this world that is doomed and it's going to pass away. If I take you back to Peter, in his second letter, this is how he puts it. And you know, as I go through these passages of Scripture, and I'm sure as you go through them yourself too, you must be impressed by how every section of Scripture seems to back up the other section of Scripture. And so as we go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter tells us, the heavens, he says, shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. These things shall be dissolved. Well then, what are we going to do, dear friend? Well, this is why the book of Revelation was written. It was written to warn us. And we must heed the voice of Christ. And what is Christ saying? Well, as we have seen in this selfsame chapter, Christ is saying this to us tonight. Come out of her, my people. Be not partaker of her sins. Come out of the world. And now listen again to Christ as he says this. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. And oh, it's only in Christ Jesus that we can find rest. Only in Christ Jesus can we find peace. And only in Christ Jesus are we given hope. What a hope Christ gives us. I'm thankful, and I'm sure, Christian friend, you say the same. I'm thankful that I am in Christ. And I'm thankful that come the day when I die, I'll go to be with Christ, which is far better. And come the fateful day when the world will pass away with a great noise, I'll be found on the side of Christ, who will say, rejoice, thou heaven, God hath avenged you on her. It's a great thing to be a Christian. You come to Christ. Commit yourself to him. Let us pray. We thank thee, O Lord, for thy word of truth. And we bless thee that in Christ Jesus we have the greatest hope. In Christ Jesus, we are assured of life that never ends. In Christ Jesus, we are assured of a peace that the world can never give nor take away. In Christ Jesus, our joy is made full. Do thou grant, O Lord, that each and all of us may be in him and take away our sins. For his sake we ask it. Amen.